In chapter 4, and we're at verse 1. It begins with this phrase, after this I looked. And we might stop and say, after what? Well, now, we have been going through chapter 2 and chapter 3 very carefully. And I pointed out that the seven messages to the seven churches brought before us the history of the whole church period. And we believed, of course, when we were at the end of chapter 3, that we were in the last days, the Laodicean period of church history. And I believe that what is being intimated here to us is that after church history is concluded, John is saying something. After this, I look. You see, when the Lord comes to the air and takes the church up, well, there'll be many other things take place. You see, the verse begins with after and it ends with after. You see, it says at the end of the verse, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You see, after the church period, there will be many things after the church period. And so John is saying, after this I looked. And he was to see the things that would be hereafter. So that there's an intimation here telling us that we're at the end of the church period. In fact, I think you can see this clearly when you go through the last two chapters and again and again and again and again write down the chapters, you have this phrase, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you don't get the word church again right through all the chapters of Revelation that lie ahead until you come to the very last one. And just once the Lord turns to speak to the church. But you don't have the church. In fact, the scene that we're going to study this evening is not on earth at all. It's in heaven. So we must go to heaven to see the things that John saw. The church age is finished. And John is being called up higher. Now he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I think that this is a revelation. You know, when folks open the door, you can see in, can't you? You can see what sort of a house is on the other side of the door. And so the intimation came that the church age is ended. And then John is getting a full revelation of what the inside of heaven is really like. It's a very beautiful revelation. We'll take time with it tonight. And then there is an invitation. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. I think the old translation is even clearer. The voice that talked with me at the very first, like a trumpet. You remember in chapter 1, he heard a voice behind him speaking as of a trumpet. And we took time to find out who that was. It was the Lord Jesus. And he says, this is the same voice. The voice that talked with me at the very first. The voice like a trumpet. And it is the Lord Jesus calling him, come up hither. That's an invitation. You've got the intimation after this. You've got the revelation, the door's open, you can see in. And now comes the invitation, come up hither. Come up higher, if you like. He's being called up. He's leaving earth. You know, one of these days, just because the church period hath come to a close, The Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and he'll say to the saints, come up higher, and we'll rise, just like John did, to meet him in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. It's very lovely. And then it saith in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Just as if John was translated right into heaven itself. What a day it will be when Jesus will come back again. And he'll call, we'll hear the voice of our beloved. And the trump of God will sound. And the Christians, the real believers, the born-again ones, will rise to meet the Lord in the air, and will enter into the place that Jesus has gone to prepare, and it'll not take seconds to do it either. Just in a split second. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, says the book, what a moment it will be. And we'll leave this land of sin and sorrow for that better summer land. We were singing tonight, meet me there. I hope you'll meet me there. So that's the journey of John. But in this chapter there are great thoughts about the throne. You see, the first thing that he was taken up with is the throne. What a throne. A throne in heaven. Says verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So that right away you see the place of the throne. So we're in heaven now with John, as it were. And the whole scene in this chapter and the next one, 4 and 5, we're in heaven. Indeed, we shall remain there and look at the judgments on earth. In 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and so on. But we have risen with John and we're in heaven. The scene's in heaven. It's not on earth at all. And the throne, it's the throne of God, of course, in heaven. And then verse 3, verse 2 at the end, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now we must get this correctly. This is the person on the throne. We see the place of the throne in heaven. Now this is the person. We get this word sat right through the chapter. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. Now let's get the hold of that. You know, when John was translated, as it were, to heaven, and he gazed upon the throne and was taken up with immediately with the one that sat upon the throne, this one radiated like a jasper and sardine stone. Actually, I think that John is trying to picture for us the glory of God. It's God that's on the throne. And he's trying to bring before us something of the effulgence of the glory of God that shone out. I think that's the idea. Like a jasper and sardine stone. And it's very wonderful that he picked these two stones. Because when I was giving you lectures here in this church on the high priest garments, you remember there were 12 stones. Well, one of these stones is the first one. And the other one is the last one. So that he's trying to get us to gaze with him upon the glory of him who is the first and the last. I think that's very beautiful. But this is the person that's on the throne. If you look again, you'll find that word sat. It's there in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. You see, this one who sat on the throne is worthy of the worship of all who occupy heaven. So that it is the glory of God, I think. I think there are some wonderful facts here. First of all, in verse 3, we see the gloriousness of the person. And then the same person is being described in verse 8. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, the same person. So that John is picturing for us the gloriousness, and then the holiness, and then the almightiness, and don't miss this bit, the eternalness, which was, which is to come. What a person. See the gloriousness. Like a jasper, sardine stone. The one who is the first and the last. The one whom the beasts fall before and cry, holy, holy, holy. Oh yes, this is the holiness. Lord God Almighty. This is the almightiness, which was, which is to come. This is the eternalness. What a person. And when you get the hold of this in its deep depths, this person who is God, who is glorious, who is holy, who is almighty, who is eternal, unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is God. What a truth is here. John is letting us see God. Remember that. God upon the throne. And so you see the place of the throne, and then you see the person on the throne. And then in verse 3, we get more thoughts about the throne. It says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. The green rainbow. Yes. You know, the rainbow, it reminds us of God's covenant, doesn't it? You remember when he made the covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the world by a flood again. He put that rainbow in the sky. And we shall see in a moment that this throne that is being set just now, and the one that sits upon it, it's not the throne of grace any longer. It's being prepared for to judge the world. And you will find the great judgments will come upon this old sin, cursed sin, soaked earth. This is the throne of God's judgment. But even in wrath, God will remember mercy. The rainbow is there. I think that's tremendous. You know, he could blot the whole world out. But it will never be blotted out, and they will not allow man to do it either. They talk tonight to know that they could blot the whole earth out, and I believe they could. But they will not be allowed to. There will be people here when Jesus comes. And there will be people here in the tribulation, and there will be people here at the end of the tribulation. And even when the devil looks round for an army, he'll be able to find it. So that even in wrath, God will remember mercy. Yes, the rainbow's there. And that's the promise above the throne. And then we must look at the people around the throne, or before the throne. Says in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I'll leave them to the side for a moment. We'll deal with the elders in a minute. But they're just part of the people. round the throne. Then I want you to see the powers in the throne. Verse 5. And out of the throne. See, if you're reading carefully, you see on the throne, above the throne, around the throne, now out of the throne. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Well, that would tell you there's a storm brewing, wouldn't it? That's what they tell you. It's not the throne of grace, that, you know. Why, there are thunders rumbling here, and there are lightnings flashing here, and there are voices that would shake the very heavens. Because God is about to judge the world. He has taken the church out. And He's about to judge the world. Ah yes, there's a storm here. Yes, this is mighty power, isn't it? And then I want you to notice this. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And we went into this phrase in one of the other chapters, the seven spirits of God. And here you can see that all the plenitude of the power of the Holy Ghost, the perfect power of the Holy Ghost, is ready to move in furious fire. So that you can see its judgment, can't you? The fire's there, and the power's there. And God's about to move against the world. Thank God we're in heaven when this is going on. Thank God. I tell you, one day this will go on, and some of you boys will be here. Because you rejected Christ. You'll wish then that you'd got down in your knees and kissed His feet, but you'll be too late. Then God will throw the fury of His wrath on your defenseless head, and God pity you when it comes. I don't think the world knows what it's in for, you know. It's a wonderful book we're at, you know. Yes, I want you to notice this. Verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. You remember that when I talked to you about the tabernacle, you remember we went in through the door. As soon as we went in through the door of the tabernacle, we came to the burnt altar of sacrifice. And then the moment we passed the brazen altar, we came to the laver. And you remember that the people of God couldn't go on into the holy place unless they washed at the laver. Because it was speaking of the word being applied while they were on the sands of time. And then when Solomon's temple came, instead of having a brazen laver with water, they had a sea of brass. Yes, of course they could look into the brass and see just exactly what they looked like. And again, it was representing the Word of God, but in another fashion. And here we have it consolidated now. Yes, we've got a sea of glass, like unto crystal. You know, friends, the old word that cleansed us when we were on the sands of time, and the word that let us see exactly what we were like, even in the house of God, will be the everlasting foundation for our feet when we stand before the everlasting throne. Still be there. It abideth forever. You know what God is going to do? He's going to judge the world in the fury of His power according to the word of His truth. That's all connected with the throne of judgment. Bless God for those who will stand before the throne, firmly on the crystal sea, singing praises to the Lamb. Condemnation will never touch them. There is no judgment for them that are in Christ Jesus. And so I think you can see the powers in the throne. Those are just thoughts about the throne. It's a wonderful chapter on the throne. Want to have a look at the excellency of the elders. We passed that by. We must go back to it now. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Says something more about them in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, and so on. You can see at a glance that they're clothed in white raiment. And you can see at a glance that they're crowned, both clothed and crowned. And then you can see that they were sitting. 24 elders sitting. And of course you've already heard them saying, Thou art worthy. And then you see them in verse 10 worshipping. And they were perfectly willing to cast their crowns at his feet. But I want you to get the hold of this. You see, these 24 elders... first of all, are sitting. Mind you, they have found rest in heaven. I think that's something for you to note. They found rest in heaven. What a wonderful thing to be at everlasting rest in God's everlasting home. Yes, they found rest. And I want you to notice that they have not only found rest, but they have acceptable raiment. They've got raiment fit for the house they're in. It's white raiment. Wee bit further on, we'll find how it was made white. Out by the blood of the Lamb. But they've got rest, and they've got raiment. And something that I must butter out for you this evening, they have got their rewards. There's crowns on their heads, and they never had them down here. Got their rewards. And look, dear, when Paul was finishing his life down here, the time of my departure is at hand. You remember that. I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight. Then he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me quick at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearance. And you know, Paul knew perfectly well he wouldn't get the reward till they all got home. Not to me only. And if they've got their rewards, they're all home. What are you boys that debate dispensational truth going to do now? They've not only got rest and raiment, but praise God, the rewards are given out. They've got crowns of gold. You come round after and tell me where they got them. They've been rewarded for faithful service down here, and the rewards won't be given out until after the judgment seat of Christ is passed and all the saints are home with the Lord. So we're gazing at heaven with all the saints. In fact, I believe the figure 24 is a very wonderful one. It wasn't put in for fun anyway. I believe in the old economy there were 12 patriarchs. You remember them, the 12 tribes came from them. And in the new economy there are 12 apostles. And if you put them as representative of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, we've got all the Old Testament and New Testament saints home with the Lord, and the rewards are given out before the judgment ever starts at all, and don't blather about them going through the tribulation after that. Yes, let's get the hold of this. You can see it clearly, I'm not stretching it. They've got rest. They've got raiment. They've got rewards. See verse 10. Praise God, they've still got reverence. They fall down before Him. Yes. You know, friends, we worship the Lord. That's what the Unitarians can do. You remember what John McNeil, the Presbyterian minister, said on one occasion. When the Lord walked upon the waters and calmed the storm, as soon as he came into the boat, it says, they all fell down and worshipped him. And John McNeil said there wasn't a blessed Unitarian in the boat. They couldn't fall down and worship him. They don't believe he's God. But we believe. We stand where Thomas stood, looking into his face, gazing at his hands and his feet. My Lord, my God, without a quiver on my conscience, my God. Yes, and when we get to heaven, we'll see it clearer. And they fall down and worship Him. Yes, they've got rest and raiment and rewards and reverence. Praise God, they've got respect because they cast their crowns at His feet. He's everything to them, you know. These golden crowns were the rewards of long lives of wonderful service. Men who had suffered for Him, men who had labored for Him, men who had slaved for Him, women who had done what they could for Him. And though they had won these rewards, yet they respect Him so much that they cast them at His blessed feet. Wonderful feet of Jesus. And so there's reverence and respect. And thank God they've got this refrain saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Say, did you see the excellency of the elders? They've got rest and raiment and reward. Praise God, they've got reverence and respect. And they've got a refrain that will last throughout the countless unceasing cycles of eternity. Thou art worthy. So that will do for the I've got rest and raiment and reward. Praise God, they've got reverence and respect. And they've got a refrain that will last throughout the countless unceasing cycles of eternity. Thou art worthy. So that will do for the excellency of the elders. And then we come to something that's really deep and difficult, and that is these beasts. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now the word beasts here is a very difficult one. I think that all the scholars are unanimous that the word would have been better translated four living ones All the old Greek scholars that I looked up, they were all unanimous in that. Maybe not unanimous in everything. You see, the word that's translated beasts here is not the Greek word that's translated beast when we come to talk about the Antichrist, the beast. It's a different word altogether. And the word that's translated here would have been better translated living ones. Because I'll tell you, they're not created animals of any kind. And I don't think that they're any sort of created seraphims or cherubims either. And I'll tell you why. Here's what it says, and you watch it. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, these four living ones were. Now, only God is in the midst of the throne. And so you can take it from me, there is nothing that was created. Nothing that was created will be in the midst of the throne. This is something to do with God. I really believe, you don't need to swallow this if you don't want to, but what I believe is that these living ones represent the attributes of God. And I want you to see that through. Because here's what it says. And the first beast, verse 7, was like a lion. You know, the lion is the king of beasts. And God has majesty continually and eternally. He's the eternal sovereign of the heavens. Yes, there is majesty there. And then I want you to get this. The second beast, like a calf. You know, that's the beast of burden. And the great God, who was the eternal sovereign in the heavens, humbled himself and came down and took upon him the form of a servant. And the calf is typical of the servant. Serves man. And then the third beast had a face as a man. And you know, it's wonderful that our God was a real man. You know, there isn't anything that man will ever pass through that God doesn't know about. Jesus wept. He knows all about that. Jesus was in dire, desperate need, in poverty. He who was rich became poor. Jesus suffered pain. Jesus was despised and rejected. Jesus died. Knows everything about man. What a God we have. One who's completely sovereign. Yet one who became the servant and one who knows everything about man. And then the fourth one. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. You know, the eagle climbs away into the heavens and turns that eagle eye towards earth. And then like a flash, the judgment comes. And something's really taken. You know, our God will judge very swiftly one day. I want you to get God before you tonight. The one who is sovereign. The one who was servant. The one who was really man. And the one who will be swift to judge. It will come like a flash. When it comes. Yes, the period coming to the judgment may be a long drawn out period because our God is long suffering. But when it comes, it will be swift. Oh, yes, I know that the ark was long in building. And I know that God in his long suffering waited 7 days more. But there came a moment when God shut the door. Because it took God to shut the door, didn't it? Because the water would get in if God hadn't shut it, but God shut it. And when God shut it, it was shut. My, it'll come quickly for some of you.
He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly
be destroyed. Just be as swift as the flight of the eagle. And you know, this picture that's here of the attributes of God, I believe it's a picture that every young preacher should study. Because if you're ever going to be a man of God that's worth anything, you'll have to have a face like a lion. My, you needn't be afraid. You'll need to be have a face like a lion. You remember the Gadites, it says that they had faces as the faces of lions. Somebody told me once I must belong to the Gadites. Yes. You'll need to know something about service, won't you? Need to know something about service. And you'll need to know something about humanity. Oh, some of them have no thoughts about poor humans. Just let a fellow dotter a wee bit out of the way, and they're on them like a thousand devils. No, they never learn that ye which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. They forget that they're men. And you know, friends, you'll need to live away in the heavens to know what should be judged. It's a great picture. I believe that the attributes of God bring glory and honor to God. Says verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks, I believe that the sovereignty of God brings glory to God. I believe that the humility brings glory. I believe that the understanding of mankind brings glory to God. And I believe that even judgment will bring glory to God. Yes. These, I believe, are the attributes of God, giving glory and honor and thanks. But you know, there's a wonderful picture right through the chapter. And all the way through it's bringing the glory of God. I think that when the voice cries to John, come up hither, surely that's the voice of our gracious Lord. And I believe that when we see him as the Holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come, surely that's the Eternal Son. And when we came to the end of the chapter, surely that's the mighty Creator. And you know, when we walk into the next chapter, chapter 5, we'll see that he's the heir of all things. Because the Eternal Son revealed in chapter 5 as the Lamb. And we must mark that next week. It's the revelation of the Lamb. And as the Lamb who went to Calvary and paid redemption's price, he was appointed heir of all things. What a revelation it is. And when the throne is set, he's the coming judge. For God has committed all judgment unto the Son. Just before you close your book, let me point this out to you. That these 24 elders, we found them with rest in heaven, with raiment, with reward, with reverence, yea, with respect and with that refrain. But when you come into chapter 5, it says that the elders fell down before the Lamb, verse 8, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors which are the prayers of the saints.
and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood.
Singing about the Lamb in that chapter. They hadn't only let rest, you know, and raiment and reward and reverence. Bless God, they had a Redeemer. This is the redeemed, without a doubt in heaven. Just before you rise and leave that seat and turn to go down that aisle, you got a Redeemer? And you look at me and say, yes, my Redeemer liveth. Or are you one of the men in Lurgan here who has rejected for years the blessed Redeemer? Just think of where you are tonight. And mind you, if you go down the aisle, a Christ rejecter, and this night the Redeemer comes to the heavens and calls the saints home, remember, the Lord will reject you when the judgments fall. You'll have no Savior and no shelter and no shepherd. Your defenseless head will meet the fury of the blast of the wrath of God. Friend, there's a wee text that says, you should flee from the wrath to come. And you ought to do it now if it's fleeing at all. Folks that flee don't wait for weeks. You'd need to do it now. And this may well be your last opportunity. Flee to the arms of Jesus and make him your Redeemer tonight.